see the world your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.
God's blessings and welcome to Walking in Faith. We are heading into the sixth week of Easter, and this week we proclaim, proclaim a joyful sound and let it be heard. Proclaim to the ends of the earth, the Lord has freed his people. Alleluia. Our prayer this week, grant Almighty God that we may celebrate with heartfelt devotion these days of joy, which we keep in honor of the risen Lord, and that what we relive in remembrance we may always hold to in what we do. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Well, this week we head into a Holy Week. We will celebrate the Ascension of our Lord on Thursday. This is when Christ ascends into heaven and formally closes the Easter season in the liturgical year of the Church. We also have coming up Monday, Memorial Day, a day that we remember all of the veterans who have served in the various wars throughout the years, and we have a special show dedicated just for them today. We are speaking with military chaplains this entire show. First of all, we have our very own Bishop Joe Coffey, who was just ordained this spring as an auxiliary bishop for the Archdiocese of the Military. And we also speak with a Catholic military chaplain who attended the Warriors to Lourdes pilgrimage this past week. That's in Lourdes, France. It's where the Knights of Columbus bring a number of warriors who have served in various branches of the military to Lourdes for emotional, spiritual, physical, and mental healing. So we'll bring you those interviews just right after this short time of prayer and announcements. Because God is greater than our fears and knows our needs, counting on the Father's boundless mercy. We now pray that the Church will stand before the world without stain or blemish, holy and obedient to God's word. We pray that divisions in the world will be healed, violence will cease, and the peace of God's kingdom will bless the earth. We pray for blessings on police, firefighters, emergency medical technicians, and all those who protect us at the risk of their very own lives. We pray that God will strengthen and preserve our communities in his holy service. We also pray that those suffering from addictions may come to have liberation and peace. We pray for the grace this week to rejoice in the firm belief that Jesus will never abandon us. Heavenly Father, we know that you hear our prayers and attend to our needs. Increase in us the virtues of faith, hope, and love through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, as I mentioned earlier, this is our tribute to the United States military chaplaincy, most particularly the Catholic chaplaincy. These are men who have often given their lives throughout the various wars of engagement that the United States has been involved in. And we hope to do a series on the various wars and the chaplains as they have performed in those wars through the years. First up, we speak with our very own Bishop Joseph Coffey, a product of the Philadelphia Catholic School System, a native of Philadelphia, and recently named Auxiliary Bishop to the United States Military Archdiocese. We start with a brief clip on what it is to be a military chaplain, a little bit of background on how he discovered his vocation as a chaplain, and then a brief interview about how his chaplaincy has worked in the numerous years since he has served. And then we speak with Father Jeffrey Label. He's a colonel in the United States Air Force. He's the military chaplain, and he speaks about the role of military chaplaincy. And it's quite a provocative interview. So please stay tuned for that. But right now, I want to give you our tribute to all of the chaplains throughout the U.S.-American engagements.
Easter certainly seems an appropriate time to pay our respects to the men of all creeds who are the spiritual and often the temporal advisors of our friends and dear ones in the Army of the United States. We are honored at the privilege of presenting for the first time the official march of the Chaplain Corps of the United States Army, Soldiers of God. Faithful to God, we're serving on the battlefield today.
The Germans completed the Kiel Canal, which gave its high seas fleet places of waiting against the day when the war would give the world.
Serve him faithfully.
yesterday, December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy.
Soldiers, sailors, and airmen of the Allied Expeditionary Forces, you are about to embark upon the great crusade toward which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you.
Everywhere, with our fighting congregation, serving the Lord.
This evening, I came here to speak to you about Vietnam.
You will feel happiness, you will feel regret, you will feel sadness. At the end of the day, you will continue to pray and fight.
Soldiers of God, soldiers of God, march on.
One day we're coming to the gas mask drill, you know, you're all disoriented and everything. And they say, get in the classroom now. But we thought we were in trouble. We go into the classroom, on the television was 9/11 happening. So I'll never forget thinking, this is real. I'm gonna go serve with the Marines in the Combat Assault Battalion in Okinawa, Japan, as an active duty Navy chaplain. And I started praying. I was wondering, what did God have in store for me? I'm Father Joe Coffey. I'm a Catholic priest. I'm a lieutenant commander and a chaplain in the United States Navy. In the early days of the war in Iraq, there was a time when there was a tremendous amount of tension in a local village among the Marines and the locals. The chaplain said to the commander, sir, have the Marines hand out water. The Marines started handing out bottles of water, and instantly the tension just lowered dramatically. Ministry of Presence, that's where out and about, in the workspaces, seeing how the troops are doing, asking them how their families are. We also do a lot of counseling, where we talk to the sailors and we try to give them some good advice. If someone comes to a chaplain for counseling, that is 100% confidential, no exceptions. The military sees it as a benefit to have one person you can go to where no one else will know about it. And that's the chaplain. We take that real seriously, and we really think that's an important part of our ministry. Well, I think most chaplains would say that it really is a vocation within a vocation. The first vocation is being called to serve, but then it's also a call to serve as a naval officer. So you're combining the two, and it's an incredible way to live a life of service for others. My first piece of advice would be to pray. Pray to see if God is really calling you to this, because we want to feel fulfilled in our ministry. We want to feel like we're making a difference. We want to feel like we're doing what we're called to do.
Bishop Coffey reflects on how he went from being a pro-life sidewalk counselor, being arrested in rescue efforts, to becoming a military chaplain.
I was with about 100 people. We were singing, praying the rosary, totally peaceful, totally nonviolent. The Delaware State Troopers came up, big smoky bear hats, very intimidating. They said, you got to move. Not moving right now. So they dragged us across the parking lot. I've never been so scared in my life. We went off to jail, where we continued singing and praying, like a little mini retreat. A couple hours later, we were released, and that was my first rescue. So in the next 2 years, I got involved with rescues in places like New York, Atlanta, Pittsburgh, and I can promise you that the movement was very, very peaceful, very nonviolent. We talked a lot about Martin Luther King, Mahatma Gandhi, peaceful nonviolence. And that's what I did. I got involved with a Bible study in my local parish. I got a couple of odd jobs. I really still wasn't sure what I was going to do with my future, but I was just very, very committed to my faith and to the unborn and to pro-life work in general. Then my life really changed when I went on a retreat to Malvern, Pennsylvania. Malvern Retreat House is the largest lay-run retreat house in the world. It's a wonderful, beautiful retreat place. And there's a famous statue there down on the hill of Christ kneeling in Gethsemane. I knelt down in front of that statue, and that's where it hit me. Lord, are you asking me to be a priest? And I started crying, and I was very filled with emotion. Now, through the years before that, people had often asked me, have you ever thought about the priesthood? I said, no. And I really hadn't been. But I think when I reflect back, I think I was running from it subconsciously. And there's a very famous poem by Francis Thompson called The Hound of Heaven, where the Hound of Heaven pursues us, and the Hound of Heaven never gets tired. We get tired. We get tired of running from what we're really called to do, I think. And so I thought, you know what? I think maybe I am being called, but I'm not sure. I went home that night, talked to my mom and dad, told them. They started crying. They said, well, we kind of had that feeling for the last 30 years. So at the tender age of 30, I entered St. Charles Seminary in Overbrook, Pennsylvania, the wonderful, orthodox, fantastic seminary, about a mile from where I grew up. I passed that place 1,000 times, never, ever thinking I'd be there as a seminarian. So my life changed again in my first year there when I met an Air Force chaplain recruiter. He came to the seminary to recruit for the chaplain corps. And he talked about the chaplain candidate program, where you can get an automatic commission to be an officer as long as you have your college degree, you're in graduate school, whether it's Catholic or Protestant or Jewish or Muslim. If you're in graduate school working on your degree and you're a seminarian of some sort, whatever the faith group might be, you can get an automatic commission. Normally, to get a commission, you have to go to Annapolis or West Point or ROTC for 4 years, or OCS, Officer Candidate School. It's usually not very easy to get a commission as an officer, but this was a special program for chaplains. They also have similar programs for doctors and lawyers. So I remember the conversation very vividly. We were in the refectory, our dining hall, and I'm asking the priest many, many questions about this. I was fascinated by this. I'd never thought about anything like that in my life. And then I thought to myself, uh-oh, I'm kind of in trouble. This guy is going to get really mad at me because I said to him, Father, does the Navy have a program just like it? He was Air Force. And he goes, well, yeah, but I'm Air Force, and I'm trying to get Air Force chaplains. So I explained to him that my father had been in the Navy. He was a doctor, medical doctor in the Navy Reserve in Philadelphia. My brother was in the Navy at the time, my younger brother, Jim. He was out here in San Diego on a frigate. He was actually a lieutenant then. He had gone to Villanova ROTC. And this priest said, well, yes, the Navy has a program just like it, and their program is in San Diego. I was like, I've always wanted to go to San Diego. That's a beautiful city. Great weather. It got the great sports, surfing, great wind for sailing. So I went back to my bishop, Cardinal Bevilacqua, and I asked him if I could apply for this program to be a chaplain candidate for the Navy. He said, I will let you apply for the program, and if you get accepted, I will allow you to be a chaplain candidate. But I will not promise, I will not guarantee that I will ever give you permission to go on active duty. Because one of the big problems is, with a shortage of priests, the bishop or the local superior, if you're in a religious order, has to give release. They have to release you from the diocese or from the order to go on active duty with the military. So I thanked His Eminence for at least allowing me to go into the chaplain candidate program. I applied for the program. I got accepted. I came out to San Diego in the summer of 1992 for 52 days of duty. I stayed at the Admiral Kidd Club, which is on base. I went surfing. I went swimming. I went doing all that great stuff in San Diego. I loved it. Did a little bit of work also. And then I went back the following summer as a section leader. And for the next couple of years, on my Christmas and summer vacation, I was able to go on reserve duty to places like Orlando, Florida, Gulfport, Mississippi, Pensacola, Florida. I went to Hawaii for a couple weeks with the Marines. This was all my vacation time, and it didn't interfere at all with my school. So that went great for a couple of years. I got ordained to be a priest in 1996. I was sent to St. Catherine of Siena Parish in Tarsdale, Pennsylvania, which is in Northeast Philadelphia. Huge parish, big school, about 700 kids in the school. I used to go over to the school all the time. I was the young priest. I used to play basketball with the kids. I loved going to the schoolyard, running around with the kids. Did a lot of weddings, a lot of baptisms, a lot of funerals. I loved being a parish priest. And I stayed in the reserves, where I would drill 1 weekend a month, 2 weeks a year for those couple of years. So the Cardinal said to me, give me 5 years before you even ask permission. Well, we write our letters in January. The changes come out in June every year. So 5 years later, I wrote my letter to the bishop and I said, Your Eminence, Cardinal Bevilacqua, I truly feel called to be a Navy chaplain, but I need your permission. May I have your permission to be a Navy chaplain on active duty? I wrote the letter in January, sent it off, didn't hear a thing for several months. And I remember very distinctly thinking, well, there's a very good chance the Cardinal might say to me, you can stay in the reserves, but I need you. I don't have enough priests for my parishes. Or he might say, you can go into the Army or the Air Force, not the Navy. Or he might say, you can do what you think God's calling you to do. You can be a Navy chaplain. I had no idea which way he was going to go. So I remember very vividly going in front of the Blessed Sacrament, kneeling down and said to the Lord, Dear Lord, I'm at total peace with whatever the Cardinal says. He's in control of where I go for the next couple of years. He's my bishop. I promised obedience to him. I am at peace with whatever he says. The next day, I got the letter saying that I could go on active duty as a Navy chaplain. So, you good Catholics out there, remember, take those things to prayer. And if you get that sense of peace in front of the Blessed Sacrament, you know you're in good shape with whatever's going to happen.
Well, a military chaplain is someone that's endorsed by a faith group recognized by the Department of Defense. So for the Catholics, that would be the military archdiocese. So Archbishop Broglio is the endorsing agent for any priest that's an Army, a Navy, or an Air Force priest chaplain.
Right.
And then there's chaplains from other denominations like Protestant and Jewish and Muslim, people like that. But for the Catholic chaplains, we're all endorsed by Archbishop Broglio.
Right.
So that he tells the DOD, yes, this is a priest in good standing. He has his Master of Divinity or an equivalent Master of Arts degree. He has X number of years of experience in a parish, and he has the permission of his local pastor, his local bishop or his religious superior if he's in a religious order. In the Navy Chaplain Corps, we say that we provide for our own. So a priest chaplain would say Mass and hear confession and baptize people into Catholic faith and do Catholic weddings and Catholic funerals. We facilitate for others, so we help people from other faith groups have a chance to celebrate faith and their tradition, make sure they have a place, a time, things like that. It's basically logistical support. And then the third thing is we care for all. So we do lots of counseling And we talked to people of all kinds of different faith. People with no faith would still be welcome to come talk to us. And so that's what we do. And then in the last couple of years, they've added a fourth element where we're considered subject matter expert in moral or ethical issues, so we could help advise the command if they had a question that might come up.
We've had Catholic chaplains throughout every war, except I'm not sure that the Revolutionary War, but every war since then.
In the Revolutionary War as well.
Really?
Yes.
Tell us a little.
Well, they go back to the founding of our country, the very, very beginning of our country. We also had Navy, military chaplains.
Civil War, they're on both sides, North and
yes,
South.
Yes, they are.
But the idea is that they make, if you can make war human, they make it more humane.
Well, we are able to make sure that our servicemen and women who volunteer to serve can practice their faith. That's something we hold as Americans very dear, free exercise of religion. So I'm in boot camp right now at San Diego, and so we provide opportunity for the recruits while they're in boot camp to go to confession and go to Mass, and they do. They don't have to go, they're not made to go, but they are given that opportunity. I would say 99% of them take the opportunity to go to Mass.
Yeah. And is there a shortage right now?
Oh, we have a terrible shortage. When I joined the Navy in 1992 as a chaplain candidate, we had over 200 Catholic priests in just the Navy Chaplain Corps. And we're down to about 50 worldwide, and that's to cover bases and ships. And we have a terrible shortage, so continue to pray for vocations. My family said the Sarah prayer every night at dinner time for as part of our grace before meal. So I love the Sarah Club and all they do, and the vocation directors around the country. I was actually a recruiter for one of my tours of duty. I worked out of St. Louis, and I would visit many of the bishops, and many of them were sympathetic, but they told me that they had many parishes of their own without even a single priest.
Do you think?
Philadelphia, we've been very generous. The bishops have been generous to let guys go into the military.
Okay.
And right now we have a couple of Navy and Army chaplains on active duty. And as chaplains, we are under the Geneva Convention considered non-combatants.
Right.
So if we're ever captured, we would be considered detained personnel, not prisoners of war. So there's some great stories of chaplains who have been in prison camps and who have ministered to the men. Father Capon from Wichita, Kansas, was an Army chaplain captured in Korea, and he ministered to the men in the most brutal conditions of North Korea in a labor camp, a POW camp. And he really did work himself to death, and he died of, I guess it was pneumonia. But he's actually up for canonization. And so is Father Capodanno, who died in Vietnam. Many of people remember that name. My friend, Father Dan Mode, is a Navy chaplain from Arlington Diocese, wrote a beautiful book called The Grunt Padre about Father Capodanno. And he did that as his thesis for grad school and ended up publishing a book. And it's still today a big seller on Amazon.com. So it's an incredible way to tell people about the Navy Chaplain Corps that way.
Bishop, can you lead us in prayer as we close?
Sure, I'd just like to first give a hello to all of my Philadelphia friends, because as many of you know, I was up in Tarsdale for 5 years up in Northeast Philadelphia, St. Catherine of Siena with Monsignor McBride, and Philly is always in my heart. I love Philadelphia. I'm a big Eagles fan and 76ers and all our teams. So let's just say a prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for all the people in Philadelphia who support this radio ministry, and we ask you to bless them and all their families. We ask you to bless all of our priests in Philadelphia and our military chaplains around the world and all of our troops. And Lord, we ask you to keep them safe and bring them home so that their families can have them back safe and sound. And may Almighty God bless you all in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
And we'll take a quick break and be right back with our interview with Father Jeffrey Liable. He's a colonel in the United States Air Force and military chaplain. He is also the spiritual director of the Warriors to Lourdes pilgrimage sponsored by the Knights of Columbus, where we caught up with him last week. And we'll have that interview right after this short break. We'll be right back.
The purpose of the chaplaincy is to be a visible reminder of the holy. I heard that many years ago as a young chaplain, and I still think today, after all these years of service, that that really is the core of what we, what we're about. To bring that presence of God, no matter where we're at, whether we're here, you know, whether we're at home in the States, wherever that might be, whether we're in a deployed location, wherever we're deployed, to be that presence of the holy to all of our service members. Certainly as a priest, I have an obligation, you know, to take care of the spiritual needs of the Roman Catholics. But above and beyond that, I'm a chaplain to all of the members of our services. So in some way to be that presence of the holy to them, however that is reflected in their faith tradition, even if they don't have one. So that's really the purpose of it. Also, you know, we have a responsibility to assist our commanders in helping them make decisions that would impact the morale of the troops that we serve in lots of different levels, whether it's, at an active duty installation stateside or a National Guard or reserve base, or certainly in a deployed location.
When you speak about holy, you're dealing with people who are somewhat selfless because they're devoting their lives to the cause of another, and in a way that is a group mentality. Think they're not, you can't be an individualist as a soldier. You have to kind of go with your group, so you're not, you know, it's not just you.
Right.
So you have those two good things going for you that many people strive their whole lives to attain. You know, the, mm-hmm. the idea of the common good and the selflessness for a greater cause. But when you say holy, do you think it's also the fact that they're confronting the eternal every day?
Well, certainly when you're in combat, I would say that would be the case. Or when you're facing the possibility of going into some kind of hostile environment, I believe it changes one's perspective completely. When you leave the safety and security of home, with all of the benefits that you have at home, wherever home is at, and you are deployed then to a hostile war zone, if you're not thinking about what might happen today, this might be your last day, I would be surprised.
Mm-hmm.
And so in my experience of particularly working with the Wounded Warriors, since I had several deployments working with in the Combat Support Hospital, so often the troops would come in from wherever they were deployed, usually through somewhere in the Middle East, and they would talk about how their time downrange, that's the word that we use to speak about somewhere in the Middle East, wherever they might be deployed. They would speak about how their experiences downrange had completely changed their perspective on life and on what's important and what's not important. And what I so often experienced was that so often that the troops that I worked with who were given some type of a spiritual foundation at home before they deployed as they were growing up, that gave them a much greater ability to be able to face the difficulties of being in a war zone, and certainly a much greater sense of hope and a greater ability to be able to recover from what they experienced.
And also, would you say that the holy, in contrast to what they're seeing, is the ravages of war, where the rules could be totally... You know, the rules of engagement could be totally evil. I mean, and totally beyond what they could ever imagine. You know, where you might see a kid with a machine gun or a kid with a bomb. I mean, the kinds of things that seeing the holy would have to be a contrast in what they're dealing with day to day in a different cultural area and a different in the engagement of war.
Well, I couldn't agree with you more. I mean, war is, and I said this often when I was deployed. War is hell. It's the closest thing that I believe that we have in this world to hell. And I was reading a book by an author who's done extensive work, you know, with our veterans, going back to the Vietnam War to the current day, you know, and he talked about the fact that so often in his interviews with veterans who have been in combat, that they were very close to this hell, but in some way it helped them also in a way to be, have a more powerful experience of the holy, of the presence of God. It's a kind of a strange sort of a contrast, but I would say even based on my own experience of being in this combat support hospital throughout the years, that was my experience, because I could see and taste and touch war every day. So I could see and taste and touch that evil. But I also say in all the years that I've been a priest, it was the most powerful experience that I had of the divine and of administering the sacraments to our troops. I don't know that I've ever felt any closer to God than I have at that time. And that's not to do in any way diminish what I've done in the civilian world. There's very powerful experiences that I have in administering the sacraments and working with the sacraments in my civilian parishes. However, this is a whole different level.
Of course, yeah.
It's hard for me to be able to express, and the language is very inadequate when it comes to trying to describe what it's like to be in that situation. And to be able to bring the peace and the hope and the grace that comes from the sacrament of anointing or reconciliation, or even being able to give Holy Communion to a soldier, a marine, an airman, a sailor. One of our troops from the NATO forces who has not been able to receive the Eucharist, who's been so close to evil and so close to hell that they yearn to be able to have that healing, which is really one of the graces of this Warrior to the Lord's pilgrimage. The graces that come out of this and the healing, this is my fifth time here, are phenomenal.
Yeah, and we just finished the Stations of the Cross, and you know, you contrast that with Christ in his time. I mean, he was really in a battle against evil. The forces of evil, the most powerful forces of evil, he combated. So is that for the warriors that come here too, that's, you know, the symbol of that Christ is there in the midst of the worst?
Oh, I would say without a doubt, yes. And in fact, I found that the Stations of the Cross became alive for me in a way that I had never experienced the Stations of the Cross in my deployments. So often, I saw and experienced Simon. Simon helped Jesus carry his cross. So where did I see Simon? I saw Simon every day in the medics. The medics that would go days without sleep, bringing our troops back and forth from Iraq or Afghanistan or wherever, you know, to the hospital. I saw, you know, Simon and the people working in the hospital. And oftentimes I would begin my day, you know, by going to the chapel and praying in front of the Blessed Sacrament and say, okay, God, today I believe that you're calling me to be Veronica because I know I'm going to wipe your bloody face.
That's really amazing. So there's a lot there. I mean, I don't think you can exhaust the stations. I don't think you can. I think every time you go, you see.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
I was going to pivot the conversation a little bit to our Blessed Mother, and I know that so many times I've read things in the Civil War where soldiers, the last word on their lips was mother.
Mm-hmm.
So she is a mother. She is calling all of the wounded back to her heart, right? I mean, this is a place not only for physically wounded, spiritually wounded, mentally wounded. I don't know, morally, I know that's a different whole issue, which I'm not sure I quite understand, but she's a healing presence as well.
Yes, which again is what makes this pilgrimage so powerful, because here we come to this special shrine. And we experience the gift of her healing water. And it might be that a troop experiences some type of a physical healing.
Yeah.
But just as importantly is a spiritual healing or an emotional healing. And in the years that I've been fortunate, blessed to be able to serve as a chaplain on this pilgrimage, I have talked to numerous troops who have had some type of a healing, who have gone back home and been healed in some way.
Mm-hmm. And she was there with Christ in his worst moments.
Yes.
So it's almost as if she's approachable.
Mm-hmm.
She's seen the worst that humans can do to one another.
She sat at the foot of the cross.
Right.
In working with our wounded warriors, that's oftentimes what we have to do. We have to just sit with them. So here's a story that I had an encounter with a young Marine. He was a convert to the faith. He was just in his early 20s. So he had gone through the RCIA program when he was in high school, married his high school sweetheart, joined the Marines, and went into combat. So he's been in combat for several months and had just some terrible experiences, which I won't go into here. So he told me that when he was a little boy, his grandmother used to read him the story about Job, and you know how difficult it was for Job because Job lost everything. He lost his friends, his family, his livestock, and everything. And all he wanted his friends to do was come and listen to him and to be with him. And he said, "You know what, Father?" He said, "I could never understand that. Why would somebody want to come and just sit with him in the midst of all that misery?" So he said to me as I was just entering into this conversation, he said, "All I want you to do, Father, is just come and sit with me. Because I'm suffering." What a powerful, this is a 20-year-old, a 20-year-old young Marine, yet the depth of his spirituality was so great. One example. I don't know if I explained it as clearly as I could.
Yes, yes, you have.
The other thing that I want to say in regards to the Blessed Mother is this. So often as I would go through through the wards of the hospital, visiting our troops, which you do several times a day, when the troops come and they go and they come and they go, and you can't keep track of all of them. There's so many of them that are coming and going at different points of the war.
Mm-hmm.
This is over a long period of time, over several years. So often, I would always carry the pocket rosaries, and say, "Would you like a pocket rosary?" And so often the troops would say yes, whether they were Catholic or not. Now, it's interesting that many of them would carry two things with them. They carry the St. Michael Medal, patron saint of soldiers, and...
Distinctly Catholic, but yes, everybody would, yeah.
And also a pocket rosary. And I remember one troop, he was in intensive care, and he, of course, that if you're in intensive care, you're going to be in bad shape, all right? And he said, "Would you hand me my wallet?" So I handed him his wallet. He opened up his wallet, and pulled out this pocket rosary. And he said, "Father," he said, I firmly believe that it was his Jesus' mother, Mary, that kept me from being blown up."
Wow.
I mean, he had suffered terrible injuries, but he was still alive.
Yeah.
Another example of how you see the faith come alive.
Absolutely, yeah.
So many stories like that.
Yeah.
Just story after story. That's kind of what we were talking about, even the non-Catholics that would cling to the rosary, and want one, or really believe that that was what kept them from being killed, when they were.
So her intercession is very powerful.
Yeah.
So I was going to ask you about anointing, and for listeners who have never been able to experience what that must feel like, you talked about the sacraments, but as people are on the verge of death, do they know they're dying? What are they thinking? Is there any general sense of what happens when someone's just about to die?
Well, I've been in many of those situations over the years, not only with some of our troops who passed away, who died in the hospital as a result of their combat injuries, but certainly with many of the civilian parishioners from my civilian parish. Mm-hmm. It's a very sacred moment to be there and to pray with them and to anoint them, to give them the apostolic pardon, a special blessing, to give them absolution. Even if they're unconscious, to kneel down and to pray with them. There's no words that can adequately describe what that experience is like. So often, the family will tell me, you know, Father, you came and you anointed Grandma, or you anointed my mother, or whoever it would be in the family, and there was a sense of peace that came over them when you left, and shortly after you left, they passed. Mm. So I've had countless experiences like that. And those are the kinds of things that we as priests are privileged to be able to see and experience every day, but oftentimes can't speak about because of the privacy of the moment.
Right, right, right. And I was thinking of Father Willie Doyle, and he thought he was obviously in trench warfare during the First World War. He thought it was very important not to be away from the troops, so he would be in the trench, although he was entitled to have a place out of the war zone and a chapel and everything, but he wanted to really stay with the troops. But he was killed going onto the battlefield to anoint. Mm-hmm. And there was something that was particularly striking about that he thought that was such an important sacrament, even if the person had already died, that he had to be there anointing the bodies that he could get to out of the trench. And he had luck or sense that he was going to be protected, but that's exactly how he died. I think there was an explosion that came over as he was in the field doing that a second.
And I believe that's also the way that Father Capodanno died.
Oh, is it?
Vietnam.
Okay. Oh, I didn't know that.
He was on the battlefield anointing soldiers and didn't recover from the wounds that he sustained. Very heroic. That's a special grace, you know. I very much believe that God gave them a special grace to be able to enter such a dangerous environment, knowing that they could be killed, but that they went in knowing that they were going to be able to administer a sacrament to a dying soldier.
That's a special total grace. Selflessness, really, when you think
it is. It is.
And it is. On the flip side, a total sense of the sacredness of the sacrament, which so many people now take for granted.
I could not agree with you more.
And
that's what I think changed. One of the things that really changed, or I don't know if it changed my perspective, deepened my perspective of the sacraments, was these opportunities that I had to be able to bring the sacraments to our wounded warriors, because I saw that and experienced such an incredible divine moment, and how they thirsted to be able to, longed, appreciated, was so grateful to be able to be anointed or to receive reconciliation or even Holy Communion. You know, so often the troops are looking for, they're looking for absolution, they're looking for forgiveness for what they've had to see or what they've had to do. You know, feeling guilt or shame, humiliation, anger, all those things. So that is such a powerful moment to be able to hear their confession and give them absolution, and then to be able to anoint them. There's no human words or experience that can replace that. Mm. You know that you're dealing with something sacred.
Mm. And it's an important step to let go.
Oh, it is.
Starting to let go.
It is.
Yeah. And what about, we don't even have a concept of what a soldier would see in the course of a deployment. And certainly through all the wars in history. I don't think any kind of warfare, you escape it. But to see things that just don't even, we can't even enter into our minds what that would look like. That desire to have that somehow absolved in your mind or purified in your mind,
mm-hmm.
those haunting memories, especially if it's someone you care about, close to, and what humans can do to one another. It must be, I imagine soldiers carry that around a lot. I don't know.
Yes. And again, you know, that's probably what makes one of the things that makes this pilgrimage so such a graced moment for our warriors, because part of it is hopefully at some moment, you know, whether it's, you know, at the baths, or it's, you know, faith and fellowship, or it's the dining room, or it's a mass, or it's some moment along this journey mm-hmm. that they're able to connect with maybe someone else, or in some way they'll be able to experience the gift of God's grace, the gift of God's peace or forgiveness. So let me give you an example. This is what happened to me last year when I was here. Toward the end of our pilgrimage, the air traffic controllers went on strike here in France.
Right, I remember that.
And so early Tuesday morning, we put our last group of pilgrims, there were a couple of buses, on the buses and send them off to the airports. And we on the staff, the leadership staff, are thinking, okay, now we need to, you know, all of our pilgrims are gone. Now we need to kind of wrap things up and start planning for next year. So that was our goal. So Father Foster and I, who's the deputy spiritual director, and I said, well, let's go over and have mass at the basilica, at one of the crypt chapels. So everybody agreed we'll be over there at 10 o'clock. So we went on our way over to the Rosary Basilica, and we began mass, and there was only a few of our of the leadership staff at mass. So something must be wrong, because everybody agreed that they were going to come to mass. And that's when we found out that the air traffic control strike was indeed on, and that all those planes that our pilgrims were supposed to be on were canceled. So the staff here at the hotel had to start working on trying to find hotel rooms and lodging, and so you can imagine rebooking flights and talking to the Supreme Office in, you know, New Haven. That morning, as we were putting the troops on the bus, a medic came up to me. This was like 3 o'clock in the morning, and he said to me, Father, he said, I really wanted to talk to you, but we didn't get a chance to connect. So we quickly exchanged phone numbers and said, well, we'll connect when we get back to the United States. Well, he wasn't able to go home that day because of the air traffic control strike. So later that day, when he got back into Lourdes, I met him at the bus and said, well, now we have the opportunity. So the next day, we met at the hotel, and we talked for 2 hours. And that's the first time, after three very traumatic deployments, that he's had a chance to talk to anyone, certainly a priest, about what his experiences were like.
Yeah.
What an incredible, graced moment that was.
Our Blessed Mother wasn't going to let him go until she
Absolutely.
Finished what she... What, oh, my gosh.
So, you know, I mean, what could have been a horrible experience because air traffic control strike, and we're not sure how we're going to get all these troops home, and where are we going to house them, how are we going to feed them?
Mm.
But that's just one story.
Yeah.
You know? There's other stories about how troops were able to say, well, we got another day in Lourdes to be able to pray.
Yeah.
This is a tremendous blessing that the Knights and the Archdiocese of the Military Services provides for our wounded warriors.
Mm. Oh, yeah.
Beyond words.
So you've taught me an important lesson, that I think sometimes the most important thing is not to have something to say, but just to be
mm-hmm.
with them. Yeah.
Just to journey with them.
Yeah.
Sometimes just walking with them.
Until they're ready to...
Mm-hmm. And if a soldier, marine, sailor, if they do decide to share with you their story, then that is a graced moment, mm-hmm. you know, for them and also for the person. But we were always taught as chaplains never to open a door that you can't close.
I imagine some of them think of them as sacred, in a sense that it's something that can't be shared like over a beer.
Right.
You know.
And if it is, then you know it was their it was their initiative,
their desire. Yeah. Yeah.
But as you said, if you just journey with them and you're just you're a listening ear, but you're not pushy and you're
not trying to ask them,
the last thing you want to do is
ask
them, you know, well, tell me what happened when you were in combat. because, you know, we really have a right to know that. I mean, sometimes people will ask that question, particularly when maybe they get home and maybe the family wants to know or friends want to know. But whenever I've done, like, redeployment briefings for family members, I've always said, look, you got to respect the privacy of your service member. They might not want to talk about what they did when they were deployed, or they might not want to talk to you. Mm-hmm. So if they decide that they want to spend some more time away from you, even though they've been gone for a year, and they want to reconnect with their buddies from the deployment, I said that can be a real grace for them, because mm-hmm. they could use that as those service members can use that as an opportunity to debrief themselves about what happened. Mm-hmm. And they can share it with them, their fellow airmen or soldiers or Marines, sailors, but they can't share it with their family.
Talk a little bit about the shortage right now. And is this a vocational call for someone who's considering the priesthood, or how does one know if this one is called to this vocation?
Do you mean to military chaplaincy?
Yeah. And the shortage therein?
Well, you know, I believe the shortage, of course, is a reflection of the shortage that we have in the civilian world. You know, the less we have to choose from in the civilian world, the less we would have to be able to send to, you know, to a specialized ministry like in the military. So I've been in many years, and it's been a graced experience for me, and I feel very blessed. It's a unique calling. Not every priest that I've ever known would ever want to do this. It's not for everyone. Just like hospital ministry is not it's a unique ministry, and not every priest would want to do hospital ministry or prison ministry. You know, mm-hmm. those are very unique ministries. And so to be able to find, you know, the right priest who's got the right temperament, who's got the right skill set, who's got the ability to be able to, you know, put on a military uniform, and not only be, you know, solid in his service as a military officer, but certainly as a military chaplain and priest, to find that combination is unique. Mm. And there are certain qualifications, you know, that you have to have in order to be accepted into the military. And one of those qualifications, you have to have fairly good health. So if there's any health issues there, that could disqualify somebody, even if they wanted to get in. There could be physical fitness issues. There could be other types of issues as well. So look at what the responsibilities are of our military to protect our nation and to keep it at peace. And the responsibility that not only do our service members have, but certainly that our commanders have and our generals have to, in order to protect and defend and to maintain the peace of not only our nation, but also the responsibilities that the United States has taken in the international community. That's an enormous responsibility. Mm-hmm. So who do you want to send? You want to send your very best. Our military deserves to have their very best mm-hmm. chaplains. You want to go and serve and be the best possible chaplain you can be. The role of the chaplain really is to be an asset for the commander. You don't want to be a problem for the commander. You want to be an asset. Because particularly in the Army, the Army commanders will say that the chaplains are combat multipliers, meaning that you help the commander with the spiritual, the ethical, and the moral issues, and all of the life issues of your soldiers, or your airmen, or your sailors, so that they can go out and they can be the very best soldier, airman, sailor, Marine, Coast Guard.
Now, as we finish, can you read the prayer?
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless and protect military chaplains and fill them with the joy and courage of their vocation as personal ministers of Christ in preaching your word and nourishing us with your sacraments. Grant this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you for listening, and we'll be back again with you next week.